If you're here, say, I'm here. I'm here. Woo! I'm glad you're here. I really am. I am in the season that I love that I call fire pit season. How many of you like fire pit season? Yesterday it was 80, not so much, but next weekend it could be 30. You don't know. It's kind of a weird season, but hopefully most years, somewhere around Thanksgiving to somewhere around Easter is fire pit season. Nothing for me is as good as sitting and just staring into a fire. It's therapeutic. It's calming. I have two fire pits at home. Last week, though, I wasn't here. I was at man camp. That's what we call it. We've called it man camp for a very long time. I'm not supposed to talk about man camp because what happens at man camp, what? And it does. But I'll tell you one thing, and I am in danger of losing my pass to man camp in the future, so I'm trusting you with this. We, as men, are still actually little boys, and so we love to play with fire. Yes, we do. And we build bonfires. Aggies, don't get mad. There is an Aggie in the room, and they're making sure that it is up to Aggie standards. But it is not the bonfire. It's our bonfire, and every year we do more to it. This year, we put fireworks in the bonfire. Like, that's a new thing. I'm not recommending it. It is not good advice, but I wondered what would it be like if instead of shooting these off, we just set them in the fire, and it was interesting. We, this year, put a Christmas tree, an entire Christmas tree right on top. Those things catch so fast. That's why a house was burned down at Christmas time. Be careful. It shot 10 feet in the air. We love fires. And here's what I've learned throughout my life and through man camp about fires. If you don't keep putting wood on the fire and you don't keep stoking the fire is gonna go out, right? And I think that's also true about life and about faith, that if you don't keep adding logs to the fire, it will cool and it will eventually go out. I hear people talk about this a lot. I hear people saying things like, you know, I'm just not really into church in this season in my life. Or they go, you know, my prayer life, how's your prayer life? My prayer life's kind of dull right now. There's not much to it. It's kind of dying. I don't have a lot of energy right now for reading the Bible. I don't have a lot of energy for serving. Hey, we want to get you to volunteer. I don't know if that's what I'm into right now. I hear people say this a lot. I'm sure you've heard people say this. I grew up in church. I grew up around church. I just don't know how I feel about church anymore. And I don't really think there's much of a spiritual life for me right now. Have you heard someone say something like that to you? I know those exact words. In fact, there's studies that say that in America, dramatic rise in U.S. adults who I self-identify as, I am a Christian, but say I have no relationship with the church, no connection to church life whatsoever. And I don't believe that's because God is done working in and through the church. I don't believe it's because God has become boring suddenly. I don't think it's because God is done doing signs and wonders and giving abundant life to people. I think it might be simply because we haven't been putting logs on the what? On the fire. On the fire. And we have a marvelous and glorious and powerful and good and gracious God. And he has called us to life with him and to share life with him as we walk with him in these days. And I want to talk to you today about how to live a life of faith with others in such a way that it doesn't end in and with you. So grab your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to remind you of the relationship of these guys. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Back in Acts 16, Paul came to where Timothy lived. It was his second mission trip there, and he came across people that he had met on his first mission trip there, and he finds this young man, Timothy, who's a follower of Jesus. He loves Jesus. He's practicing the way of Jesus, and he says, Timothy, I want you to come with me. And for the next 15 years, where Paul went, Timothy went. What Paul said, Timothy heard. When Paul performed a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit, Timothy was with him. When Paul was teaching at the Areopagus, guess what? That's where Timothy was. He was there with Paul in all of these moments for 15 years. And now Timothy is in a place called Ephesus, and he's pastoring a church. And Paul is writing to give counsel and advice to Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. And these two verses are God's plan for putting wood on the fire and stoking the fire of the church and of the God's work in the world, the kingdom work, the gospel work in the world, so it would be bright and it would be hot in the middle of a world that is dark and that is cold. It is simply disciples who are making disciples, who are making disciples, who are what? Making disciples. And it wasn't Paul's strategy. He didn't come up with this. This was Jesus's strategy. When Jesus walked the earth, he spoke to crowds. He was willing to bless the crowds and heal the crowds. But he focused his ministry on a few people and burnt a burning hot fire in their life for following and walking in the way of the Lord, being led by the Spirit and living for God in the midst of a broken world. He built a great fire under them, and part of that was telling them in the Great Commission, now you go and do the same thing with other people. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. This was Jesus' plan. And so for every one of us, we're invited into, in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, is this reminder of how insignificant it is for every one of us who follow the way of Jesus and practice the way of Jesus to begin helping others to also practice the way of Jesus. And what I want to do today is just talk to you about how we do that in our life. Pause for a minute, though, and think about in your own life, who are some of the people that God put in your life who introduced you to Jesus Christ? And I don't even necessarily mean like to the checkbox faith, the formulas, I got to go to church. I mean, who introduced you to a relationship with Jesus Christ? And think about a person or the people who helped you begin to walk with him and maybe taught you how to speak to him. We call that prayer. Or taught you how to open this book and engage with him as words of life. Think about for just a moment some of the people that God has placed in your life to help you grow and walk with Jesus. And if you thought of even one name, if you thought of even one face, we could just stop right now and close the book and we could just pray and praise God, thanking him. Oh God, you're so good you put this person in my life. Thank you for Dennis and thank you for Richard and thank you for Clint. Thank you for my parents and thank you for all of these people that you put in my life to help me know and love and follow Jesus. Amen. But the verse says, in verse 1, it starts with the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. That's all the stuff that Timothy would have picked up from Paul in 15 years of walking together. And all of the things that you picked up from the people who God placed in your life and brought you to this moment, it says, then entrust these things. Don't just stop and thank God, but now pass it on to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So it's not intended to stop in us. It's intended to flow through us. You really and truly cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you're not making disciples of Jesus. Because Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10, 25, he said, it's the goal of the disciple to be like his master, to do what his master does. And if Jesus is our master, it includes making disciples of Jesus. And that is God's call and his, what a privilege that he has given us to join him in the work that he's doing. He bears all the fruit, but he includes us in the work that he's doing. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it. We will spend our life filling our calendars and our days and our bank accounts with all of the goals of life and all of the things that we try to treasure in life and value in life. And we will get to the end and have never invested any of the spiritual things, any of the life that we've been given in other people. And we'll have missed the joy. We'll have missed the privilege. We'll have missed the power of being swept up into what God desires to do in, and not just in, but through our lives. And I don't have to convince you of this. There is a chaotic world happening out there. Every moment of our life, we're living it, we're watching it, we're listening to it, and there is a lot of hurt and hurting people. There's a lot of hopelessness, and there are moments, I don't know if this is true for you, but there are moments where I'm tempted to think, God, what can I even do to help all of this? Like there are wars and divisions and racial injustice and ugliness and hurting people who've lost things and had things taken from them. And then there's just like sadness and insecurity. So all of this, what could I even do to help any of it? And Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying to Timothy, here's exactly what you do. You make disciples who make disciples who make what? This is the thing that you're to do with the intention of stoking a fire of God's goodness in their life and God's glory in their life and watching it spread one by one from person to person. I love what David Platt said here. He said, God has not saved his children to sideline them in the Great Commission. You hear that? He didn't save you to just put you in a little white room and say, here, enjoy your time, don't get hurt. He saved you to place you into the work that he is doing to redeem the world and bring all things under Jesus, his son. God has invited you to not be an observer, but a participant in the Great Commission, to take the gospel, to take the life that you've been given, the truth that you've been given, and to pass it on in such a way that the people you share it with then are just so inclined, they just can't help it. I just can't help but talk about what I've seen and what I've heard, right? And so I want you to look at this verse and just break down a few things that it says. The first thing that it says is we've got to find faithful people. And here's why this is important. The word faithful means trustworthy people. It means people who, when they come to the Lord, they come to the Word, they come to faith, they're not using it for their own selfish gains. And Timothy was, in this context, surrounded by some people who wanted to use the church, who wanted to use the Word of God, wanted to use power in a corrupt way to get their will done on earth, not God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. And Paul says, look, I don't want you to waste your energy fighting with these ridiculous people. I want you to look for reliable people who are humble and who are hungry, and I want you to pour your life out into these people. How many of us spend our breath fighting with people who we think are getting it wrong, who we think are corrupt? We're mad about it. We're indignant about it. We Facebook post about it, doggone it, you know? And Paul is saying, don't get so swept up in fighting with these people and miss the opportunity to pour your life into the humble and hungry people who, by the way, don't even have to know that much. They don't even have to have made the decision yet to begin walking with Jesus. They just have to have a hunger that is true and a desire to honestly seek what is true and right in their life. Pour yourself into them. We need faithful people. We need to be looking for those people. He says, look for faithful people and entrust to them. That word means to make a deposit in their life. And you may go, well, what do I have to deposit? I'll give you an easy way to remember it. It's four words. Teach everything you know. Okay? That doesn't mean that you know everything. It means everything that you know, you teach, right? Now say it with me. Teach everything I know. That's right. So what do I know? I started thinking about, what do I know? What do I wish I had known when I first came to Christ that it took me many years to learn, but I finally learned it? Teach that. What is it when I look back on last year and I go, God, what did I struggle with, Lord? What were the pains of my life and how did you bring me through those? Whatever lessons you learned in that, teach that. What victories did you have in Christ? Teach that. When you look back at your year and go, God, I think you taught me some big lessons last year. If you know it, teach it now. What did you learn last Sunday when Justin was teaching? It was an incredible message. What did you learn? Go teach somebody. As soon as you know it, pass it on. Don't grip it in your hands and close your hands and say, this is for me, but live with open hands so that other people might feast on the word that God has given to you. Teach everything I know. And then the last part that it says is we need to expect them to teach others also. That's a part of the disciple-making process. It doesn't end in them. It continues through them. Disciples making disciples who make disciples. That has been the way that the relationship with the Lord that is powerful and true has been handed down from every generation. Think about it. How Moses discipled Joshua, how Eli discipled Samuel, how Samuel took this man who was after God's own heart, David, and he helped him to know and walk more faithfully with him. Think about how Naomi discipled Ruth. Think about how Jesus discipled his 12 and beyond that. And then when Paul showed up and found Timothy, Timothy was already walking faithfully with Jesus. That's why he invited him on. Somebody was discipling him. Acts 16 says it was his mom and his grandma, Lois and Eunice, were entrusting to Timothy the things that they had learned in the Lord. This is the holy baton that gets passed down from generation to generation. And you and I are a part of this room right now because somebody handed us the baton of their faith. And it's our job to hand it on to other people also. The content is always Jesus. The intent is always multiplication. And the context is always relationship. Do you hear that? What's the content of my disciple making? It's Jesus and none other. It's knowing him, loving him, knowing his heart, knowing the way he sees things. It's trusting him, walking with him. It's becoming like him as I behold him. It's practicing the way of Jesus. What's the intent? Multiplication, that it doesn't stop with me and it doesn't stop with the next generation, but that it continues to spread and grow. And the context is always relationship. It's the way it's always been done. The question is, are we living this way? Do we have people, if I asked you right now, hey, it'd be an awkward lunch, I think, for a lot of us. Hey, who are you discipling right now? Who are you making a disciple of? And you go, oh, I'm in a small group. Oh, that's good. That's fantastic. But who are we with purpose and intentionality, living our life with others, investing in their faith and life that they might walk more and more an abundant life with Christ, practicing the way of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the heart of Jesus every day? If we're not, why not? That's what Paul gets to next. He gives us some things that might be the reasons why not. Three pictures. Look at verse 4. There's three pictures or illustrations he gives us. The first one is of a soldier. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Does that make sense? If you're a soldier and your commanding officer says, this is your job, go and do this, you can't be busy over here because you're going to miss the job, you're going to miss the assignment, right? In our story, think about this, in the first week, we talked about how that maybe the number one thing that steals spiritual vibrancy and effectiveness of witness from us is distraction. Remember talking about this? It's just simply distraction. It's being here entangled in the affairs of everyday life. And the church is notorious for being overly entangled in civilian affairs in a way that it robs us from the true purpose God has called us to. What does it look like? Well, it looks like we put more wood on political fires than we do on gospel fires. It looks like we are fanning the flame of sports and entertainment more than we are of prayer and Bible study, where we know the heart of God and build relationship with them. What does it look like? It looks like I'm stoking the fire of me earning and getting and receiving and accumulating more than me giving and serving and blessing. That is being entangled in civilian affairs if it keeps me from looking like Jesus. And if it prevents me from giving my faith and my life away in others' lives in a way that it turns them around and spawns gospel movements all around them. Doesn't mean we can't have interest in those spaces. It doesn't mean we can't be involved in those places, but it means our job is to bring the gospel into those places. It's to practice the way of Jesus in business, in politics, in education, in athletics students, in the arts. It's to practice the way of Jesus in those places. What does that look like? Well, it looks like week one, that we walk as the wise, not as the unwise. It means that we use our time well, knowing that the days are evil. It's week two. It's that we put on the character of Christ. When we go into those spaces, whether it's business or political or education or arts or whatever, we put on gentleness, the gentleness of Jesus. We put on the unity and the grace of Jesus. We put on the compassion and the kindness of Jesus, and we take them into those spaces so that we're not defined by those spaces, but we're transforming those spaces as we go into them. And if me being involved in civilian affairs keeps me from living out the character and the way of Jesus, it is a distraction, and it is robbing me of abundant life. How many of you have ever wondered in some season of life, you're going, well, Jesus said he came to give life and life abundant, but it just doesn't feel abundant to me. Have you ever felt like that? I felt like that in moments. I'm going, where is this good life, Jesus? And I think a lot of times it's because I have not put on Christ. I'm not practicing Jesus. I'm living my life in the world, and I'm robbing myself because of my distractions from actually experiencing contentment in every circumstance, as Paul wrote about in Philippians, or joy in every circumstance, right? We're to go into these places, and we're to live Christ in the middle of them. And if it's keeping me from it, I need to disentangle myself and discover how to desire and how to delight in living and practicing the way of Jesus in every sphere that I walk in. Paul's message to Timothy is don't get distracted. And then verse 5, he says this, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, here's illustration number 2, first as a soldier, and now it's an athlete, you don't get a prize unless you compete according to the rules. I think a lot of us think that the things we're pursuing in the days of our lives are as good as it gets. The promotion, the raise, the vacation, the award, the recognition, the good life that we're trying to earn for ourselves. I think sometimes we forget that the best life is for those who are in Christ when he returns. The best is yet to come. Paul said this in Philippians 3. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on, here's the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Paul is saying, in all of the pursuits that you are living out in Ephesus, you need to walk according to the word of God and by the Spirit of God. No matter if it looks successful or not in this season of your life, no matter what the people around you are saying, if they like it or don't like it, if they give you their approval or they think that you're a fool, that doesn't matter. You are not running a race that's short and to please people. You're running a race that is long and for the pleasure of the Lord. So don't settle for less. Don't settle for people's approval. Live according to the word of God and by the Spirit of God, and enjoy the reward and the prize that is God's favor on your life. Don't stop short. And he gives another illustration, verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Does anybody remember the Richard Scarry book? It's a kid's book, The Pig Will, Pig Won't. Remember this? This actual version of it, the green book right there, it's probably the most read kid's book of my childhood. I probably read it 987 times. It's the story about two brothers, Pig Will, Pig Won't, and it starts like the mom says, who's going to help me plant the seeds in the dirt? Pig Will says, I will. Pig Won't says, I won't. And who's going to help me water the garden? Pig Will says, I will. Pig Won't says, I won't. And it goes this whole progression until it gets to the dinner table. And at the dinner table, they say, who's going to eat the meal? Pig Will says, I will. And then everyone tells Pig Won't, you won't, because you didn't take part in any of it. And then it goes back through, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, and do this, and you're not going to enjoy the reward of it. And Paul is applying this principle here in this illustration that if you don't work the garden, you won't experience and delight in the fruit of gardening. In fact, if you don't work in the garden, probably all you'll have is weeds and thorns. And so it won't just be nothing, it'll be worse than nothing. And his idea is that ministry, making disciples who make disciples, is hard work. And it does cost you, it does take time, and it is complicated sometimes, and it is messy, but it's worthy work. And there's a great joy and delight in putting your hands to this work. He's telling Timothy, don't check out when it gets hard. Stay to the work, and you're going to enjoy the meal. And all of these things, if you look at them, distraction or settling and stopping short or just spiritual laziness, if we get stuck in these places, maybe you've experienced this, the fire around me begins to cool, and the work that God has for me to do begins to die. And then I'm the one who misses out. And Paul, I think, as he writes this to Timothy, understands he's been very plain spoken. Even the illustrations just settle the matter. Makes sense, right? And so he, verse 7, says, all right, Timothy, just consider what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Or in other words, he'll tell you exactly what to do now after this. And that's how I end a lot of my messages. I go, okay, that's what I have to say. Now think about what I've said. Go home, pray about it, read your Bible more, discuss it with your small group, decide, how do we do this? How do we live according to this message here? But we have something that Timothy doesn't have. And sometimes I just like a little help. I want someone to tell me, well, how do I do this? Like, how do I go about making disciples? What's my first step? And we have the New Testament. Timothy didn't. He had the Holy Spirit and he had Paul's letter. That's what he had. We also have the counsel of the New Testament in which God has enumerated, this is how you go about making disciples. This is how you participate in the Great Commission. I could give you 500 verses. I'll give you five. Five verses that lead to five actions that people who are imparting faith are practicing so that the fire stays hot in a cold and dark world. Here's the first verse. 1 John 5. Verse 10, it says, the one who believes in the Son of God has the what? Testimony. That's a word that means has the story of God in himself. The one who believes in the Son of God has the story of God in himself. If you're in Christ, you have a story. So the first thing you should do is share your story if you're going to impart faith. If you're going to put wood on the fire, be sharing your story. You have a reason. You have the way that Jesus has transformed your life. I want to challenge you in this. Don't determine if you have a great story or not. You have a great story. If you're in Christ, you have a great story. The Holy God died for you. That's a great story. I think some of us are looking around, well, you know, there's the guy who was in drugs. He was a drug dealer, and he came out of that, and she did prison, and then you know, and this guy had a business, and he sold his business, and he gave it all. Guess what? Ephesians 2 says, you were once dead in your sins, but God in his mercy made you alive in Christ Jesus. That's a story. I want to challenge you not to diminish your story. God will use your story to change someone's life forever, but you got to share it. You can't hold on to it. You got to share it. And guess what? People can disagree and argue about what I believe. They can disagree and argue about what I teach, but they can't argue with my story. It's mine. It belongs to me. You can't argue with what God has done with me. That's why Jesus didn't tell his disciples in Acts 1:8, you go and be my lawyers. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, go be my attorneys and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth and argue my case. He said, go and be my witnesses. You just go and tell people about the personal experience you had with me. It's not your job to defend me. It's not your job to describe in detail all of the doctrine that there could be about me. It's your job to talk about your personal experience with me. Just go and share your story. Amen? You have a personal story. Your testimony matters. Here's the second verse. Ephesians 4:32. It says, say this with me, be kind. Oh my goodness. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You got to be uniquely kind to people. I added the word uniquely because I'm not talking about being nice. A lot of people are nice. I'm talking about a kind of outward kindness that comes from an inner transformation in Christ, where you have been so gifted by his grace and has changed something about who you are on the inside, and it comes out as a uniquely kind expression. Why is this important? Because Romans 2:4 says it is God's kindness that leads to repentance. It's God's kindness. There's so many things that could impress me about God. There's so many things that could be effective for turning my heart to God. It could be that he is the all-powerful God who has made everything, that all things are held together by the power of his hand. It could be that he defeated death. All of those things are amazing about him, but that's not what draws me to him. What draws me to him is that those things are true, and yet he has turned his compassion on me, and he's full of grace and full of mercy toward me. He's full of patience towards me. He has a loving kindness that never ends for me. And when I make all the mistakes I could ever make on a Tuesday, there's still joy in the morning in the Lord. It's God's kindness that draws my heart and my life to him again and again and again. And it's a pretty broken situation when the church is known more for what we're against than for our kindness, is it not? And that's kind of the reputation that we hold, at least in the Western world today. The church is against these things. And we're not even sure what we're against or not at this point anymore, too, right? But that's the conversation out there about us. What are they against? Rather than, what a uniquely kind people. It's the kindness of God in us that turns people to him. Christians should be the kindest people on earth because we have received so much grace. I heard someone say this. Someone outside the church said, well, maybe they believe God, but they sure do hate me. I can't be judgmental towards a person. I've learned this. I can't be judgmental towards a person and also be leading them to rest in and trust in Jesus Christ at the same time. So I got to choose. What am I going to do? Spend my days pointing fingers and judging people, even though the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. Am I going to spend my days doing that, or am I going to spend my days pouring out the kindness of God, which leads people to repentance? Here's a third verse for you. Romans 10, 14 and 15. It says, how will they then call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Not me, y'all, this is us. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We gotta practice sharing the gospel. The gospel is something to be shared with those around us, not held onto and never let go of, but constantly flowing through us. What's the gospel? In general, big picture, it's that God has made you for a relationship with himself, but specifically, it's 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. No one experiences life but through me. I have come to give you life and life abundant. That is the gospel and it's meant to be shared. And there are so many things that we can learn about the nature of God, the way he works, the world, end times, what God is doing. We can learn these things, we can regurgitate these things, but none of these things matter at all like this matters. This is everything. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If you are practicing the way of Jesus, you better know how to speak Jesus. You gotta speak Jesus. When's the last time we did that? When's the last time? When's the last time you just shared the gospel with somebody and asked them to respond? What do you think about that? It's a story that changed my life. What do you think about it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Remember this, the power's not in you. I know he has so many insecurities about this. The power's in the message. The work has been done. The message is out there. The power's not in you and how smart you are and can you defend it. You're not to be the lawyers. Power's in the message, you're just to share it. There's a fourth one here for you, 1 Timothy 2:1, imparting faith. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. We gotta pray for people. We've gotta practice praying for people. The most powerful thing you can do to invite God into a relationship is to pray for people, whether it be a family member or a coworker or a neighbor or a classmate or someone on your team. The most powerful thing that you can do for them is to pray for them. If you want to see God change their life, begin to pray for them. Guess what? People can stop listening to me at any moment. Some of you have already stopped listening to me, but you can't stop me praying for you. You can't stop that. It's the most powerful thing that you can do to invite God into a relationship. I'm going to give you an opinion piece here. My opinion is we spend a lot of time trying to modify people's thinking and behavior. I want you to think like me, and I want you to decide what I would decide, and I want you to do the things I would do in the ways that I would do them. Here's my opinion. I better not be preaching behavior modification to people I've not prayed for, okay? I have no business preaching for people that I'm not praying for, because when I'm praying for them, then I'm inviting God to give me a heart like his, that I would be in alignment with his will in that relationship. And so it's not just me trying to force my will on someone, but it's me inviting God to transform me and that person through our relationship. We gotta practice praying for people if we're gonna be imparting faith. Last one, there could be 500, but I'll give you five. This is Matthew 22, Jesus is speaking here. He's given a parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his sons, and he sent his slaves out to call those who had been, here's key word, invited to the wedding feast, and the people were unwilling to come. So then, verse 8, he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited weren't worthy. They didn't want to come. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you invite to the wedding feast, invite them. And the slaves went out to the streets and they gathered all that they had found, both good and evil, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. I want to challenge you to work out your inviting muscles. And I'm not talking about inviting people to a worship service so we can have a high attendance Sunday and mark it on a record and say, look at us, what did we do? Put it on Facebook. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about inviting people into the lifeblood of the church, into the kingdom of God, into the many ways that God is blessing. And I'll tell you this, our church is not perfect, and no church is. I love it when someone tells me, I don't like this one thing about the church. Everything else I love, but this one thing. I go, that's really good, you know? Good, just one thing? It's amazing. Well, I'm gonna go find another church that doesn't have that one thing off. I go, Good luck. Here's some business cards of some pastors I hang out with. You can go visit them now. You know, there's no perfect church, but the church is this. It is the people of God, broken as we are, coming together to be shaped by God together, to worship God together, and to go out and bless the world together. This is the place where that happens. Hebrews 10 says, when we come together, faith is strengthened and hope is renewed. And we so see the love of Christ at work in the community that we spur one another on to act and live in the love of Christ and share it with others. And it tells us that we encourage one another when we come together. Hebrews 10 says that. Inviting people matters. Inviting them to life group, inviting them to women's conferences coming up in April, men's events and retreats, and they just went to a basketball game the other day together. Kids ministry, there's always an invite. Student ministry, we got spring retreat coming up the end of this month. There's always an invite. Hey, me and some friends from church are going to dinner. Just wanted to invite you. Inviting matters. The invitation, it really matters. Why would I not invite someone into the most transformative community and powerful relationship that I have in this world? The body of Christ. The invitation matters. These are five things. Like, we could just make lists and lists. I just wanted to give you some pastoral advice from the New Testament. How do we stoke the fire? God is already good. He is already glorious. He is already full of joy. He is already powerful. But how do we live with him in such a way that we're stoking the fire and fanning the flame so it would be bright and hot and spread in a dark and cold world, that we would have the kind of walk with Jesus that doesn't end in and with us? I think if we practice these things, we're going to see a faith that doesn't end with us. We're going to see more and more people come to life in Christ. We'll be imparting faith and a part of the thing that has been carrying the church forward and will until the day Jesus returns for us. Amen. All right, this is our last week to do our growth plans. If you haven't been here, we've been doing this for 4 weeks. You can go ahead and throw the QR code up. And if you want a hard copy, we'll have those coming out from the back. We realize that most things in life, you don't grow by accident. Your waistline can grow by accident. That happens. But most things, if you want to grow, you have to purpose to grow. You have to plan to grow. You have to go, I want to grow. And so we wrote a spiritual growth plan. This is week 4 of it. It's an option, something that you can do. Most weeks we've had like 2/3 of the room doing it. Thank you for participating in it. There's some questions on it today, and I want to walk you through it. Today specifically, it's how do we help others practice the way of Jesus so that faith moves from a checkbox thing into a vibrant relationship that's alive with him. So here's some of the questions. If you get to the QR code, if you get to the Google form there, you'll go one at a time. I'm gonna lead you through that, and we'll take about 5 minutes. Remember, you can always go back to the QR codes and update them later. First question is this: what aspect of Jesus' life and character do I want to grow in this year? You won't be more like Jesus at the end of the year if you just go, we'll see what happens. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about putting on humility and compassion, and kindness, and gentleness. What character of Jesus do I want to grow in this year? Maybe it's his grit. Maybe it's his patience. Maybe it's the way he was always available. What aspect of his life? How do I want to be more like Jesus this year? I'll let you have time, but the second question I'll read is there someone I look up to spiritually who I will ask for help? If I want to become more like Christ, it's not a solo endeavor. Who will I ask to be on my team and help me to become more like Jesus this year? And if you don't have someone, just write my name in there, okay? Oh, I got a lot of lunches coming this week. Who's on my spiritual growth team? You have a growth team? Do you have people who are championing you? Do you have people who are helping you grow? People who are kind of side by side, arm by arm, looking out at the world, looking at life, looking at family together, going, let's do this together. And who are you helping grow? Do they know it? Have you said, hey, I know we're friends, but do you know I'm counting on you? Maybe it's time to let them know. at man camp last week or Saturday night. I was ready to go to bed. It was like one of the guys says, sitting by the fire, big bonfire. He says, I really think we ought to just spend some time praying for each other tonight before we go to bed. And 2 hours later, I knew who my spiritual growth team was. Who will I help grow in Christ-likeness in 2025? Put someone's name in there. Lord, help us to identify faithful people. Lord, help each one of us in the room right now to identify, would you put on our minds, Holy Spirit, people who are humble and hungry, whether they have begun a relationship with you or not at this point, people who are ready to receive your word. And would you bear fruit in that relationship? Is there someone that you can help one-on-one? Or is there a small group of people that you can lead or encourage? You can do that through our ministries. You can do that in your neighborhood. We've got a woman named Sarah Lynn in our church who lived in Japan for a long season. She's fluent in Japanese, so she started a Bible study for people in her neighborhood who are Japanese. There are people everywhere that you can circle up with and you can help them grow. I gave you another minute for this. You can always go back and edit it later. This is how we partner together in practicing the way of Jesus in 25. God, we thank you for the family of God and how your family has endured, persevered, and shine brightly in a dark world. And we thank you for the individual members of that family who have affected every person in this room. Those who first introduced us to you and those who helped us to walk with you. We praise you for each of those names that they gave away their life and their faith that we would know life. And I pray that in your church today, that you would renew our steadfast desire to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, not in a formulaic because I got to check a box way, but because it's such a joy to be a part of the work that you're doing, and because you will return for your church. And when you do, we want you to kind of laugh at how many people have come to saving faith. And how involved your church was at it. We want you just to go, oh, this is such a blessing. So would you give us the joy and satisfaction of joining you in what you're doing? In Jesus' name, amen.